Our theme today is the promise that we can have certainty with Jesus. And I'd like to read two passages of Scripture, Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear the Lord's word. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, the Word of God. A good number of years ago, Edith Schaeffer, the wife of the Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer, was once asked by a man, "Why should I become a Christian?" Her response was both wise and simple. She said, "Because it is true." And then she began to witness to this man. The biblical gospel, the Christian faith, is true. Here is the question, though. Can we know for sure that it is true? The New Testament prints four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. While these Gospels have very necessary aims and points, the main purpose of all four Gospels is to persuade us, to make us certain of Jesus so that we will love him and live for him. This is especially true of Luke's Gospel. It is written to an individual whose name is Theophilus. And verse 4 says to this person, "So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So this man had been taught certain things about the gospel, about Jesus. And Luke's whole purpose in writing the largest book in the New Testament is to persuade him, to convince him, to bring him to the place of certainty. A good number of years ago, E.V. Rue, who was a famous professor of classic literature, was once asked to translate, he was asked by the Penguin Classics to provide a fresh translation of the Gospels. He had been an agnostic for 60 years. He agreed to the project. When his son heard about it, he made a rather interesting statement. "It will be interesting to know what Father makes of the Gospels. It will be even more interesting to know what the Gospels make of Father." He didn't have to wonder very long. Within a year, while working on this translation, E.V. Rue became a committed Christian. This is the reason why, in this new series of sermons titled 10 Looks at Jesus, we'll start with the birth of Jesus and work our way through 10 milestones from his life to the ascension of our Lord. While we're doing that over the spread of 11 weeks, I would like to challenge us to read all four Gospels, to take close looks at Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to really get to know him as he is revealed in these four verbal portraits of who he is and why he matters and why we should love and follow him. I have provided a handout last week, and you can find it in the Narthex this week. It has all the titles in the text of these looks at Jesus. But on the back, there is a way to read all four Gospels during these 11 weeks. I hope you'll take that challenge up. And while you're doing so, If these prayers fit you, you could pray along these lines. Lord, I only have a scrap of faith. Please create in me a robust faith, a certain faith. Please make the truth about Jesus a burning reality in our life. And I truly believe the Lord will answer you. This is our theme, certainty, or being sure of Jesus. Let's think through it through the verses already read. Let's start with John's Gospel, John 20, verse 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. After his gospel is almost finished, John is ready to state the purpose under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he has written his gospel. It is designed to persuade us, to bring us to a place of certainty, so that we will believe in him. These things are written that you may believe, that you may come to faith, that you may embrace the gospel. Believe in whom? That he is the Messiah, the Christ. The word means the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, the promised Messiah was the one who would come into the world and redeem us from our sin and rule over us in righteousness. That's the Messiah in its simplest form, to redeem us, to save us, to forgive our sins, and to become our Lord that we may live for him and that he might rule over us in righteousness. This one is called the Son of God. John 5, verse 18, we're told that Jesus gets the anger of some because he calls himself the Son of God, for they were saying, thus making himself equal with God. You see, Jesus, when he said, I'm the Son of God, was claiming the same deity that fully possessed the Father. That Jesus is a divine person. That Thomas was right when he said, Jesus is my Lord and my God. It's a way of saying God, the eternal Son, came into our world, became flesh, died for us, so that he could redeem us from our sin and rule over us in righteousness. John finishes off the verse by saying that you may have life in his name. And life there is shorthand for eternal life. Nothing is more necessary and more hopeful than the promise that we have eternal life through God the eternal Son who came to save us and rule over us. That's why John has written. He tells us as much. To persuade us, to convince us, to bring us to the place of surety, that we might know truly the Lord. Now, we could stop there if we wanted to. That's a sufficient, at least I think it's a sufficient explanation of that verse. But there's a bit more here, and I think it is helpful. It has to do with how you really want to translate the phrase, that you may believe. Unnecessary to go into details, except to say there's a debate on the tense of the verb there. In most translations, and in the one we're using, it says, that you may believe, which simply means that you may begin to believe, that you may come into the faith, embrace the faith. But the marginal readings are very interesting. It could mean that you may go on believing, that your belief may be strengthened, and it may be maintained. Which translation is the best? I have no idea. I choose both. Because both are equally true. You see, he's talking about the creation of faith. Read this gospel. Trust the Lord, and he will bring you to faith. And then you'll go on believing. He will maintain and strengthen your faith, you see. So it's a way of saying that John's gospel has an evangelistic purpose to bring you to faith. But it also has a discipleship purpose, that you may continue strong in the faith. He's essentially bringing us to know and love Jesus and to keep going on to live for Jesus. It's a big purpose. It's to make us certain so that we will live for Him. When I was in Bible college a bunch of years ago, there were about 300 students in the school, and I was convinced I was the only one in the school that for the freshman and sophomore year was unsure of Jesus. My favorite prayer was Mark 9:24, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." There just seemed to be so much unbelief mixed in with my faith in Jesus. And so when my junior year came, I decided to take an elective course in the Gospel of John. And the professor comes into the room, and the first words out of his mouth were these: "This study of John's gospel is meant for doubters." At a Bible college? Had he been reading my mail? This was my thinking. I found out I was not alone by a long shot. And there are a lot of you here this morning, too, you see. And he quoted for us that wonderful verse: "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And he said, "I urge you to read John's gospel over and over and over." And I did so for months and months and months. And I can remember that moment when I was reading John 20, the story of doubting Thomas, when Thomas finally believed and confessed, and he said, "My Lord and my God." And I remember so easily thinking, well, that's really true. In a very personal way, He is my Lord and my God. Don't misunderstand. There have been other times when I have lacked certainty. And the source of cure, the source of assurance, has always been the powerful, mighty Word of God as the Holy Spirit exposes us to the truth of Jesus. Read the Gospels, beloved. Read the Gospels. From John, we move to Luke. And I would like to highlight two or three truths from Luke on this theme of certainty. And the first one is this: what Luke wrote about Jesus is historically accurate. It's real history. Watch how Luke exposes us to that truth in the first three verses. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." It's not hard to understand these verses. Luke declares, "I have carefully investigated the details about the life and ministry of Jesus." He identifies eyewitnesses. He even tells us in the very first verse, there are many who have compiled or written narratives about the life and ministry of Jesus. And you can just imagine Luke reading the Gospel of Mark that was available before his was published, or how he talked to the Apostle Paul, his missionary companion, interviewing the various disciples, talking to people who had either written or spoken about a miracle performed here, another there, the parables, the teaching of Jesus, and so on. In other words, Luke did painstaking research. Yes, he would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit never bypasses human personality and labor in this wonderful doctrine of inspiration. Luke says, "I carefully wrote. I carefully researched. And what I have written, what I have recorded is true." There's no myth in his gospel. He has no interest in rumor or speculation. His research has not been slapdash. Careful investigation, composing an orderly account. It's history. Did you know that over 2,000 years later, the historicity of the research and writing of Luke stands the test of time. Consider for a moment a famous scholar, Sir William Ramsay, a British historian and a devout atheist. Back in the early part of the 20th century, he set out to debunk the Gospels as history. He despised the Gospels. Not only that, he took a journey walking in the footsteps, so to speak, of the Apostle Paul to discredit the gospel he preached. When he finally came to the end of his painstaking research, his careful investigation, like Luke, he was forced to pen these verdicts. Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. He seizes the important and critical events and shows their true nature at great length. While he touches lightly or omits entirely much of what is valueless for his purpose, in short, this author should be placed among the very greatest of historians. And over 100 years later, there has not been to date a valid historian who has debunked Ramsay's claim that Luke is accurate, that he's a historian. Luke writes the truth. If you can disprove the historicity of any event in the life of Christ, Christianity collapses. Thy word is truth. But not only is Luke history, he's really good history. And the reason we know this is because these verses are filled with fascination for Jesus. Even better, they are filled with passion and zeal for Jesus. When we read this preface in Luke's gospel, we are not reading an indifferent report to be read to a boring committee. There is life and there's value and there's love and there's passion in these verses. How do we know? The eyewitnesses, Luke says here, are servants of the word. Luke says, I can't get over the story of Jesus. I carefully examine it. These people could not get enough of Jesus. And when you read through Luke's gospel, you see a man who loves the subject on which he writes. A professor of history named Barbara Touchman tells of a student who was earning his doctoral degree under her tutelage. He was writing about a certain man in history, and his professor asked him, how's it going? How's the dissertation coming along? And the student replied, I just don't like the man. I just don't like him. It's not fitting together very well. Touchman thought about that and eventually said, it is this quality of being in love with your subject that is indispensable for writing good history. Luke, he loves Jesus. And when he writes not in a dispassionate way, but with a real zeal and earnest to get the message of Jesus out there so his people can be sure and live for him. They just could not get enough of Jesus. Now, there's a second truth from Luke's gospel that we need to think about. What Luke writes about Jesus is not only historically accurate, it is fulfilled prophecy. We see this in the very first verse. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. The verse does not read concerning the things that have happened. The life of George Washington happened. When you write about that life, it's history, accurate. But this was fulfilled. It is an undeniable reference back to the Old Testament, where the Old Testament is filled with prophecies and with promises declaring to us that a day will come when the Messiah enters into the world. He will come to redeem us from sin and rule over us in righteousness. He will come to be the King of glory and grace. You race through Luke's gospel and it is jam-packed with allusions and quotations culled from the Old Testament applied to Jesus, because God never alters a promise his lips have uttered. He is immutably trustworthy, totally reliable. Great is his faithfulness. And what Luke is informing us in the very first verse is all that you read about Jesus has always been God's plan to save us. It's why Luke says he came to seek and to save the lost. And this is where we can glean certainty from. God is faithful, and he acted in history, keeping his word. Now, there's a third thing. What Luke wrote about Jesus really is for our certainty. He says to Theophilus, I have written this so that you may be certain of the things that you have been taught. Interestingly, the word Theophilus means lover of God. For that reason, some folks think that Luke is using this name as a sort of symbolism. He's writing for all believers who truly love God. While that's a possibility, he adds, most excellent Theophilus. And those words, most excellent, usually refer in ancient literature to Roman nobility. And what is more likely is that this man, Theophilus, is a new believer. Doesn't that make the gospel significant in a unique way? These new believers have been taught certain things about the gospel, instructed in certain things about Jesus. Now he's writing a full account. It's the only gospel that starts with the birth and ends with the ascension and covers the whole career of Jesus. I'm writing a full account to you, an orderly account to you, he says in verse 3, so that you may be certain, so that you may be sure, so that you may have strong confidence in who Jesus is and what he did and why he matters. Several years ago, I went completely by myself to the Cove up in the mountains of North Carolina. It was founded by Billy Graham. I went up there to hear Dr. Erwin Lutzer preach a series of sermons. The series was titled, 1 Minute After You Die. Dr. Lutzer preached a couple of sermons on the reality and righteousness of hell, then a couple of more sermons on the beauty and bliss of heaven. And while I was listening to these sermons, I was so grateful that the Word of God was hitting me as a minister in such a way as to remind me what's really at stake when we preach the gospel. Well, in the last session, it was a question and answer session, and there's about 250 of us there. And this middle-aged man, almost sitting in the middle of the crowd, stands up. He was speaking with a shaky voice. But it took incredible courage when you consider the question he asked. He said, Dr. Lutzer, how can I become a Christian? And how can I know for sure that I'm a Christian? Dr. Lutzer, boy, what a wise and compassionate man. I started praying for him right away, and I'm sure I wasn't the only one. And he lovingly explained the gospel to this man, how Jesus came into our world, lived a sinless life, and when he was put on the cross, all our sin was put on him. He who had no sin became sin for us. And how he died on the cross, bearing and enduring and suffering the just wrath of a holy God due to all of us. and that how we get God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, because the Messiah died, bearing our guilt and enduring our punishment, that he might redeem us from sin and rule over us in righteousness. And Dr. Lutzer explained this gospel. And then he said to all of us there, and he looked right at this man, he said, you know, the best thing you can do is master the gospels, especially John's gospel. And Dr. Lutzer quoted that verse that we all know by now. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life. You may have life in his name. And by the way, when you have life in his name, please don't forget, that only means you have him. In John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you will live forever. No. This is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God, and his Son. Eternal life is eternal duration, but it's eternal companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man standing in front of all of us prayed to embrace Christ. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And I have no doubt that he went home and mastered the Gospels, and that he knows the surety of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I was reading over my notes, thinking about them, praying over them, and I began to list a number of prayers that you can pray while reading the Gospels. I'd just like to read them to you. As you're reading the Gospels, Holy Spirit, show me my sin. And show me my Savior. Open my eyes to understand the Scriptures. Take my scrap of faith and grow me into a robust faith. Hey, do you remember that story of Jesus walking the Emmaus Road with two of his disciples? He's traveling incognito. They don't know it's him. And he starts in the Old Testament. He works his way through telling them all about the Messiah from the Old Testament. And then he disappears. And then the two start talking. And they're excited. This verse will thrill you. Luke 24:32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us on the road as he opened the Scriptures to us? Oh, what about praying that way? Lord Jesus, open my mind to understand the Scriptures and cause my heart to flame with love and certainty of you. If you have struggled, I have been where you are. I said as much. Not everybody's there. And those of you who haven't struggled with it, leave them alone or pray with them and help them. Lots of people have tender, sensitive spirits who struggle with doubt. How many times I prayed, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I prayed that verse so many times, it is exclusively mine. You go find your own. I believe. And there's uncertainty mixed in with it. No wonder the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, give me. No wonder the Gospels are written to persuade us. Oh, let us bury our noses in these Gospels that he might give us more and more assurance. And as you face things in your life that start to make your faith waver, by the Holy Spirit, the Gospels are your answer. Let us pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we believe, help us overcome our unbelief. As we take these 10 looks at Jesus, and better as we read through the Gospels over the next 11 weeks, open our minds to understand the Scriptures and cause our hearts to burn within us into a growing assurance. And my dear friend, if you are here today outside of Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And tell Jesus to take that scrap of faith and grow you into a robust faith. Amen.